As we said, we're trying to touch on a touchy subject. Anytime you touch on the concept of money, it gets close to people's wallets, which apparently is pretty close to their heart. I don't know why that is, but it is. We want to discuss some debt deception today. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 is our verse for this week. And there Paul commands, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law." He says, "Owe no man anything." He doesn't just suggest it, it's actually a command. Let's think now, what does he mean when he says, "Owe no man anything"? What do we mean when we say debt? Let's define that. I want to give us five thoughts regarding debt. Some people think debt is just your regular monthly bills. You got your light bill and your phone bill and those things, you know, your grocery bill and all of those things. That's not debt. Some people, when they think of debt, they only think of, well, that's if you borrow money and never pay it back. Well, I'd say that's probably closer to theft than debt, but that's not what we're talking about either. When we think of debt, it's not just a matter of using something that belongs to someone else and returning it. Now, that is borrowing. If somebody borrows a book or they borrow a tool and then they give it back, that's not debt. That was a sharing, a kindness of letting them use that. Our neighbor, sometimes we let them borrow our lawnmower. They bring it back when they're finished mowing their yard with it. They're not in debt to us. If we choose, we can say, "No, you can't borrow our lawnmower. It's our lawnmower." Debt is certainly not just a matter of renting something. In fact, there are times where renting something is much wiser than buying it. If you take a $5,000 piece of equipment, and if I can rent it for one day for $100 and I only need it one time, it would be senseless for me to spend $5,000 on that piece of equipment and buy it when I only need it one time. And I could rent it for $100. So that's not debt. Debt actually is an outstanding balance. Debt is what happens when at the end of the month you can't pay all your bills. And so you don't pay everything off. That's debt. Thomas Jefferson said, "Never spend your money before you have it." Oh, that some of our politicians would think that way today. I guess that's the difference in a statesman and a politician. The politician spends other people's money and enjoys it. The statesman understands the fiduciary responsibility that they have to the people. But Thomas Jefferson said, "Never spend your money before you have it." That's a problem that we have a lot, because if we spend our money before we have it, then what happens if we don't get it? And that's really what debt truly is. Debt is spending money that we haven't earned, that we don't have. Let's examine three things as we look at this subject together. First, let's examine sources of debt. You know, sometimes it's just one thing. But we have to understand it comes from many different sources. Some debt may be the result of illness, accident, injury, death, or a disaster. In 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1, there was a woman who was of the wives of the sons of the prophets. She was a wife of a prophet, in other words. And she came crying to Elisha and she said, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead." Her husband had died. And you know that your servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor has come to take to him my two sons to be bondmen. Now, we don't have that in the United States today. You can't go to a debtor's prison or be enslaved to pay off your debts. But that's what they had back then. And this woman's husband and she had gotten themselves involved in a situation where they owed some money. And I'm sure he thought and had the best intentions of paying that money back. They also didn't have life insurance back then. And he died. And when he died, he left his wife and his children not only with no money and not only with no means of support, but he also left them in debt. And so now the person he owed the money to was going to come and take her children to be slaves in order to pay off the debt. Sometimes a death or something like that can cause a problem like that. Sometimes an illness, certainly. You know, doctors are very expensive. In the Gospel of Mark, it said of one woman who had the issue of blood for several years, she'd had this, and she had gone to doctor after doctor, and in fact it said she'd spent everything she had on the doctors, and she hadn't gotten any better. I know how that can be. And so sometimes an illness may get us to the point where we're in debt. Sometimes an accident. 2 Kings 6 and verse 5 says, as one was felling a beam, they were working there, and he was chopping with his axe. Well, he was chopping with an axe. The axe head flew off of the end of the handle and fell into the water. And he cried and said, "Alas, Master," he's crying to Elisha. He says, "Alas, Master, it was borrowed." We talked about borrowing a tool earlier. Well, he had borrowed the tool expecting to return the tool. But because of an accident, the head of the axe flew off the handle and was lost in the water. Don't know how deep that water was, but it was down there. And so now, he'd have to pay for that axe. Now, I know an axe, what's that, $40, $50, big deal. But back then, to them, a tool like that was probably much more expensive. And these were not wealthy people. That was a big deal that he had lost this axe head and was going to have to replace it. And of course, in that case, Elisha performed a miracle. He said, "Show me where it fell in," and then he took and threw something in the water there, and the axe head floated up to the top of the water. Now, that's an unusual thing. I've never seen an axe head float. That would have been quite a sight. But when it comes to our debts that we may incur in our lives, we can't expect a miracle to come along and get us out of that like this man did with Elisha. You know, sometimes debt comes on us as a result of economic misfortune. It may be economic misfortune of self or of another close to us or on a large scale. Proverbs 22 and verses 26 through 27 says, "Be not one of them that strikes hands or of them that are sureties for debts. If you have nothing to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you?" He said, beware. You go insuring a debt of somebody else, then what happens when they can't pay? They're going to come to you to get paid. And then if you can't pay, they'll start taking your stuff away from you. In this case, they're going to take your bed away from you. You wouldn't even have a bed to sleep on. Again, our laws in our society are somewhat different than they were back in that day. But the principle behind these things is still true, that debt can be a dangerous thing. It can get things taken away from us. And an economic misfortune on someone else's behalf that we've co-signed for can get us into trouble. Proverbs 11:15 says, "He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure." the surety there. It's talking about co-signing. It's talking about promising that somebody else will pay their bills. That's a dangerous thing to do. You don't know if somebody else is going to pay their bills or not, pay their debts off. You don't know. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. But when you sign yourself up to do it if they don't, you get yourself into danger. Well, sometimes debt is a result of disorganization, poor planning, or even laziness. Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34 talks about the laziness and the disorganization of this man. He says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face of it, and the stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come as one that traveleth, and your want as an armed man. He says, beware. Be careful. Because laziness or poor planning can get you. If this man had planted that vineyard, if he had taken care of it, he could have had the income from it, and he could have gained wealth. But instead, he was going to receive poverty and quite possibly debt along with that. Well, sometimes debt is the result of naivete, or ignorance, or foolhardiness. Proverbs 17:18 says, a man void of understanding strikes hands and becomes surety in the presence of his friend. Sometimes people are taken advantage of because they don't know any better. Sometimes there are crooks out there like old Bernie Madoff that get people, oh, you're going to invest in this, you're going to make money off of it, and they're scoundrels, and they steal the money, and the people lose the money, and they wind up with nothing, and wind up with debt on many occasions. You know, some of that people say, well, just sign this, and it's okay, this is just the standard contract, just sign it, and people sign away, they don't read it, they don't look at it, they don't know what it is, they don't know what they're signing, and they sign their life away, because they're naive. Because they're ignorant of the facts. Sometimes mathematics itself, people don't understand math, and they have trouble with that, and they don't do any calculating to find what's going on, and so they wind up indebted to someone because of that. But you know, sometimes also debt is a result of greed and selfishness, covetousness, jealousy, or envy. Well, that's not nearly as pleasant a thought, is it? You know, the result's still the same. There's debt, but the motives are far different. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You know, if we just go think, well, I've got to have what everybody else has got to have. I just want more and more and more, and there's always more and more out there. I dare say even Bill Gates couldn't buy everything out there. He'd run out of money and run into debt at some point if he tried to buy it all. And so at some point we have to say no to covetousness. We have to say no to greed. We have to stop somewhere and say, it's not important for me to have that. It's more important for me to say no to that and to save the money and not to go into debt for those things. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9 says, they that will be rich, in other words, those that want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Get-rich-quick schemes get people into all sorts of trouble. People wanting to look rich when they're not. Wanting to keep up with the Joneses. And so whatever they've got, I've got to buy it, even though I can't really afford it. But I want to look rich like they are. That'll get me into trouble. It'll get me into debt. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, when we see all the glittering things out there that we want and think that somehow, well, we deserve them because we breathe air and that we should be able to have whatever we want and go out there and borrow money to buy those things because we love them so much, we get ourselves into trouble and into debt. But in addition to all of these things, we also want to notice that sometimes debt comes from evil intentions. Why, you say, well, the greed and selfishness and jealousy, those were... Yeah, but sometimes people borrow money with no intention whatsoever of ever repaying it. They're just scamming people. They're in essence stealing the money. But they actually are in debt, and if they can pay it back, sometimes they'll be forced by the court to pay it back, as was the case when the people are caught, like Bernie Madoff, although he'll probably never pay off half of what he owes those people. It'll never be paid off what was owed. Psalm 37 and verse 21 says, "The wicked borrows and does not pay again, but the righteous shows mercy and gives." I want us to notice in all of these situations, debt isn't the problem. Debt is just the symptom of another problem. And some of those problems are things that are beyond control. You know, illness and disasters and things like that that are beyond control. And we certainly have sympathy for someone who struggles with debt because of accidents or injuries or illnesses or disasters that come. You know, we can certainly have sympathy for that situation and know what a struggle that is. And it's a lot harder to feel sympathetic towards somebody who's in debt because they were just greedy and wanted to buy everything they could see and get their hands on. It's hard to feel sorry for them. So it makes a difference, doesn't it? What the source of it, how did it come to be, makes a difference in the way we look at things. But one of the things we have to realize is that debt is a symptom of a serious problem that if we can fix it, needs to be fixed. And some of these can be fixed and some can't, but we need to do what we can. Proverbs 12 and verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise." Basically what the proverb writer there says is, if you know better, do better. If you realize, you know, I got in debt because I was buying things because I was just jealous that somebody else had it, so I went out and bought it, then stop that. Don't be jealous of somebody else and what they've got and go buy something just because somebody else did. Don't do that. Don't buy things just to fit in and spend money in those ways. But if we keep going down the same path, you know, those in AA and the other 12-step programs, they say doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results is the definition of insanity. And if we continue to do the same things that got us into debt, it's going to get us into debt even worse. So at some point we have to say, "No, I got to find another way around this. Find another way to do this." Well, let's examine some of the cultural confusion in our society concerning debt. See, our society seems to think debt is the most wonderful thing since sliced bread. In 1986, well, this was nearly 30 years ago, personal debt was increasing at $1,000 per second. On a national scale. That doesn't mean each person was getting $1,000 in debt, but on a national scale, the amount of debt was increasing $1,000 per second. In 1996, 10 years later, 20 years ago almost, credit card debt was over $400 billion. That's not how much people charged on the card and paid off at the end of the month. That's how much the balance they were carrying was $400 billion, which seems like an awful lot until you compare it to today. Because today, credit card debt is over $850 billion. In just 20 years, it's doubled. People are going further into debt. In 1997, the average of personal debt per person in the United States was $12,000. Now, today, the average personal debt per person in the United States is $50,000. That means for a family of four, $200,000 in debt. That's the average. Now, obviously, some have more and some have less, but that's the average. In 2012, last year, 1.2 million people declared bankruptcy. That was actually down from 1.4 million in 2011. The federal government's debt adds another $150,000 to each person's share of debt, which makes each person's share about $200,000, which for a family of four then becomes $800,000. That's nearly $1 million in debt for every person, every man, woman, and child living in the United States today. The federal government will surpass $17 trillion in debt this year. Currently, only five of the 50 states are reducing their debt. The others are increasing it at varying rates. That's on the state level. Federal debt has nearly tripled since the year 2000, when it was $5.7 trillion. Now the good news today, I'm glad there's a little bit of good news. The good news today is that personal debt, some people are starting to wake up to the problems that debt can cause. Personal debt is now decreasing by about $1,000 per second. It was increasing $1,000 per second 30 years ago, and now people are, we're going to have to get this down a little bit, or it's going to be a problem. Now, if only the federal government would recognize the same concept. In fact, during each of the past three presidencies, Bill Clinton, 8 years, George W. Bush's 8 years, and Barack Obama's 8 years, during each of those presidencies, and we can't entirely blame the president because the Congress is the one that passes the spending laws and signs the budget, and makes the budget out. The president signs it or vetoes it. That's his choice. But those presidencies and the Congresses that were involved in all of that, in each of those three presidencies, the debt of our nation has increased from the time that president took office till the time that president left office, has increased more during those 8 years, and with Barack Obama it hadn't even been 8 years yet, but in those 8 years it had increased more than the total of the debt before that president became president. Now understand how that would work in your life. Imagine, if you will, that you had $50,000 in debt, which is the average. And what if then you took that $50,000 in debt and the next period of time there, you spent more than that. You doubled it. So then you had $100,000 in debt. And then the next period of time, you doubled that, so you had $200,000. And the next period of time, you doubled that, so now you get $400,000. How long do you suppose that will go on before you're bankrupt? That's the direction our nation is headed, spending more and more in debt. Sources for all of those things are from, for many of those things anyway, are from the U.S. Debt Clock website. Now see, the problem that we have in our society is that we've become confused. Because as we get further away from the Bible and further away from what God says, we think for ourselves and get ourselves into trouble because we've convinced ourselves many times that debt can be good and helpful. But you see, the Bible says that debt enslaves the borrower. I don't know about you, but slavery doesn't sound like a beneficial thing to me. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." And it's interesting, if we go all the way back to when God first established the nation of Israel, and we look at what He told them and what He taught them, in Deuteronomy 15:6, we find that the Bible says that God's blessing of His people, coupled with their obedience to Him, would eliminate debt on a national level. And in fact, He even indicated that if they would follow His principles and His plans, there wouldn't even be any poor people among them. Now, the fact of the matter is, they didn't. They didn't do everything He said to do, and there were poor people, and they did have debt. But He told them if they would listen to Him, they wouldn't. It would be a blessing. It would be a benefit to be out of debt. In fact, in Deuteronomy 15:6, He says, "For the Lord thy God blesses you as He promised, and you shall lend unto many nations, but you shall not borrow. And you shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you." You see, that goes back to that idea that Proverbs says of the borrower being the slave to the lender. The nation that borrows from another nation has to kind of kowtow to that nation, don't they? Because they're borrowing money from them. And that's where we are in our society today, where our nation is borrowing money from other nations. God told His people of Israel that if they would do what He said, He would bless them like He promised, and they would be lending to other nations, not borrowing. They'd have the upper hand on the national level. Deuteronomy 28:11-13 says, "The Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give you. The Lord shall open up unto you His treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto the land in His season, to bless all the work of your hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and do them." So God promised that if they would follow Him, He'd put them high and not low. And things would be good. But what the Bible says to those same people is that debt would be the result of God's curse on His people because of their disobedience to Him. In Deuteronomy 28:43-45, He says, "The stranger that is within thee shall get up above you very high, and you shall come down very low. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you, and shall pursue you and overtake you till you be destroyed, because you did not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commanded thee." Now, I don't know if our national debt is a result of God's curse because we are departing from Him, but I kind of wonder if that's not at least a part of it. Because we're not doing what He said. We're not being responsible with what we have. We're not being good stewards of what He's entrusted to us, personally many times, and on a statewide and national level as well. You know, it's interesting that the Bible never encourages or speaks positively of debt in either the Old or New Testaments. Then where did we get the idea in our society that it's such a good thing? It's because we've gotten away from what the Bible teaches about the subject. We've gone with worldly wisdom instead of God's wisdom. Let's examine a few reasons to try to escape debt. If the borrower is the slave to the lender, then we want to escape slavery, don't we? So let's head that direction. And here are some reasons to do that, to help motivate us. First of all, as we saw some of the sources of debt, it may be that debt is a sign of a spiritual illness in our lives. Now, we talked about those sources of debt, and obviously not all of them are problems of the heart or problems of attitude or sinful things, but some of them are. And so we need to examine our lives and see, am I in debt because of some sinful problem in my life that I need to get out of my life? Because not only will that free me from the debt and the chains of slavery in that respect, but it would also free me from the slavery of sin that will cause me to lose my soul. And so I certainly want to do that if that's the case. And of course, as Romans 13:8 tells us, we are commanded to owe no man anything. That in and of itself ought to be enough reason to want to go in that direction, to want to get out of it. But we also want to notice that it impedes our ability to give cheerfully. You know, it's hard to be cheerful in giving when we're struggling to pay debts. And we're thinking the whole time, boy, that money could really help pay for this or that or the other thing. It's hard to give cheerfully under those conditions. It keeps us from opportunities to help others. Other people may have a need, and yet we can't do anything because we're up to our eyeballs in debt ourselves, and so we can't help anybody else. It keeps us enslaved to the lender, as we saw already. It robs us through interest. Let's think for just a moment about those numbers that we looked at earlier. If the average debt is $50,000 and the interest is only 5%, on average. Now, some interest may be a little lower than that and some may be a little higher, but if that were the average, 5%, that would be $2,500 per person each year. Now, some of you may have less debt than that or none, and some of you may have more than that. But if that's the average, and we think about, if we have 40 of us here today, $2,500 in interest for each one of us is $100,000. That we as a group are missing out on, that we're sending off to someone else that we owe the money to. Now, if we could give even 10% of that, that would be $10,000 that the church could use to help spread the gospel. Of course, if we were out of debt and we weren't sending all of that money to payments, we could probably do even more than that. We could possibly double the amount that we are sending to evangelistic efforts throughout the world. But you see, that is robbing us. But even at that, if we gave our 10% of that $2,500 per person to the church and then kept the rest, think, what could you do if you had an extra $2,000 in your pocket every year? Like $2,000, that's not a huge sum of money, but boy, that's a pretty good chunk of change. You could do some good things with that. You could help somebody else. You could get something for yourself or for another family member. There are a lot of things we could do with it. But we're losing that money by making payments and paying interest. Debt also causes us to worry about tomorrow. We stress. Well, what happened? If I lose my job, how will I pay off my debts? Well, what would happen if my company downsizes, or if this happens or that? And we worry. We worry. We stress about it. It hinders us from saving for the needs of our families. It affects our ability to provide for our families currently. Sometimes the debt gets to the point where people are spending so much on the debt that they don't have the money to take care of the essentials of their own life. They have trouble buying food and paying their lights and things because they have so much debt. And a really dangerous thing is that credit, when we look to debt for everything, credit can become a god that we depend on instead of the true God. We need to beware of that. God does not like for us to have other gods in our lives. And of course, like the woman we looked at in 2 Kings 4, it may leave our families bankrupt at our deaths. It's a possibility that we could leave our family in a condition where they couldn't pay those debts. Of course, there are some things like life insurance that would help alleviate some of that kind of a problem that could be considered. But you know, any good thing that we could say about debt is outweighed many times by the bad things that God has said about it. Let's trust God's wisdom and knowledge rather than the world's wisdom and knowledge. He knows what He's talking about. He knows what He means. He knows what's best for us. But you know, there is some debt that we all have that we can never pay off. We owe a debt to God. We talked about at the Lord's Supper, that debt that we owe Christ for forgiving us of our sins. We can never pay that off. But we can constantly and continually, day by day, make payments on that to Him. We'll keep paying on it. Keep giving and giving and giving back to Him because He's given so much for us. But also here in Romans, Paul tells us of another debt that we have that will never be paid off. The debt to love one another. We can never pay that off. We can never love each other enough that we say, well, I don't have to love you anymore. I loved you all that there is. I paid it off. I don't have to love you anymore. No longer. No, it never gets to that point. So let's spend our time and energy making payments on that debt to God and that debt to love one another, and thinking of ways that we can serve God and serve and love one another instead of being trapped by material debt, physical debt, and having to spend our time and energy focusing on that. It's a much more pleasant debt to focus on, the spiritual debt we owe God and the emotional debt we owe one another to love each other. Much better thing to focus on than monetary debt. Are you making the payments you need to make toward God? Or are you so focused on your own problems that you can't see Him clearly? He can help. If you'll come to Him, if you'll look to Him, He has the answers. And He can provide you peace and comfort as well as salvation and forgiveness of sin. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one today. There's no greater feeling in this world than having the debt of sin lifted off your soul. You can do that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Him as the Son of God, and you're willing to be baptized to wash your sins away, immersed in water, as He has commanded you. If you are a Christian, but you haven't been putting Him first in your life, maybe you've been putting things or debt or credit or any number of other problems that take the place of God. Maybe any number of things that you put up there. You need to get Him first. Get Him back where He belongs, and that'll help you take care of all the rest. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation this morning, please do so as we stand and as we sing.